Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Let's read them. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask now that even as we look into thy word, that our hearts would be open to thy truths, our minds would be cleared of the things of the day, and we could truly focus upon you to learn and to grow and to walk in faithfulness before Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we ask these things in his precious and holy name. Amen. I don't think I've found two commentaries that agreed on who Simon was. He had no historical background, and there's nothing mentioned of him other than in the scripture that I could find other than this one passage here. But yet the Lord chose him to lift up and adorn the newborn baby Jesus. So I would say that even though there's nothing recorded that I could find, now there's two or three that had confirmation it was him, but when you read about it, then it would have to been another Simon. I don't believe it was this one and none of the concordances that tried to prove that it was. But what I have picked up here is that the Lord will use an individual, godly person. He don't have to be somebody. He don't have to be known. But he has to have a righteous and holy life. So that could be just for us in our simple times today. This is in the coming of the kingdom. And I think we're sitting in a time that's close to the going out of the kingdom. And God can use any person that is walking faithfully before his name on any occasion. But now we have seen that the baby Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. And then they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. And that's where this passage of scripture is opened up. And verse 25 says, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The greatest thing to say about this man here, he was a just man and he was devout. I just dropped it in my shirt, it will fall out there. I think when it spoke, he was a just man. He was just before other men. Other people could not say that he had not treated them right and fairly in whatever come to pass in their relationship. He was a just man. And then thinking about his life and the reason this would be said about him, it's easy to say he was a righteous man. He did what was right in the eyes of God. So he was devout. Now these two things go hand in hand. If a person is, if his life is devoted to God and he's worshiping God right and doing those things God have him to do, he's going to be a just man before the civilization, before his neighbors, those people he comes in contact with because of the life of Christ who was in him. He's going to do what's right to his fellow man. So those two things go hand in hand. In introduction to this passage here, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read a little short phrase, Acts 1. Verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This passage here is making reference that Christ was fixing to depart this world. He's going back to glory. And now then we're looking for his next coming. Look at Acts chapter 2. Let's start with verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now this right here is the finalizing Christ's life here upon this earth. And what we're looking at today was his coming into being, his birth, and his moving in as the Son of God. Now, there's a lot of years that in his life that there's nothing spoken of him, spoken of his Father and him being left in the temple when he was just a young person. But here Simon says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He was a righteous man, and the Spirit had moved upon him, as the Scriptures here says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and had given him a promise. Now, when the Holy Ghost moved upon him, it wasn't only as the Spirit of holiness, but he moved upon him as a spirit of prophecy. Now, who knew just exactly when Christ was going to be born? How did he know he was going to be at the temple that day? The Spirit had revealed it to him, and he was waiting up on this consolation. And the things that he says and makes reference to, Simon here, lets us know that he was a well-studied man in the scriptures that had been given at that time. And he knew the Messiah was coming, and the Spirit of God had revealed to him that he was going to be in the temple that day, and he showed up at the temple at the precise time to receive the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. So verse 26 here says, And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I could spend a whole lesson on the verses that deals with the Lord's Christ. But this is pretty well self-explanatory, so we didn't get into a lot of that. But now Simon had a gracious promise made to him by God through the illumination of the Spirit that was upon him. Somebody didn't come knock on his door and tell him the Christ was down there. No, that did not have to happen. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. So what was this gracious promise? Was that he would not see death until he had seen in person Jesus Christ. He seen him as a babe, but he seen him. He seen him as a babe, but he seen much more because he knew the purpose that he had come for. He was the consolation of Israel. Now to the true Israel of God. Now you can say that about you today. If you're in a saving relationship of God, you're the true Israel of God. I don't think I have to go through anything to confirm this, but we can do it easily. So to the true Israel of God, to his own special and peculiar people, the heirs of promise. These promises are made. So think about this. What's in it for us today? Anyone that's a true Christian, they are often despondent because of sin. I'm talking about true Christians. Some to the point that they'll come to the real, I think that, Lord, the way this sin has bothered me, am I actually saved? I've seen people I thought was godly people that would be so despondent because of sin would crop back up that's been in their lives and lives past, and they have to deal with it. The peculiar people of God sometimes are wearied because of Satan's temptations. As a child of God, we're a small group here this morning, but can anyone here say he's not ever been tempted? If he does, I don't believe he knows where he's at. But the closer you walk to Jesus Christ, and more particularly in the earlier years of your salvation, he will put every obstacle that you can imagine in front of you and try to lead you astray. It happens. So, Christian people can get despondent over sins of their past life. And when you put it in the right relationship, you can only give praise to God because you know that He has dealt with it. But every day of our lives, there'll be something today. You may not even give it two thoughts and walk right by. But Satan will put some obstacle in your path today to tempt you in some way to get you to go just a little bit. And I've heard people say, well, it wasn't really all that bad. No, if it's wrong, it's that bad. David tells us in Psalm 37 and verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. How do we rest in the Lord? We look at His promises. We wait for Him. We see how He tells us to live, and we live that way. He tells us the things to avoid, and we avoid it. We do that because we're waiting for Him. And when He comes, we're not going to get to deal with those things. We have to deal with them constantly, day by day. But He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. He says, fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in the way. And this is a temptation to almost everybody in a society that has to be somebody to prove that they are somebody. But he says, fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in the way. So you look at the man next door and seem like everything he does just rolls in money, and you start wondering, well, maybe if I got in some of this, I could have some of that. Don't fret yourself over it. Do what you know the Lord would have you to do and be faithful. And he finishes that verse and says, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. When you see him rolling in money, and I've had a lot of people to try to get me to go into business with them, and on the surface it looked good. They're licensed and they're legal and everything, and the opportunities are, and could I have done it? A lot of this stuff come natural to me. But when you get to looking at the little details, they're doing things that's not right. That'll mislead the people putting money into it to some degree so that they'll fill their pockets a lot quicker. But don't fret yourself over these things. Turn to Psalm 1st, chapter 40. Let's read this one. Psalms 40, verse 1. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. What's he saying? He took me out of the general walk of the general population. Those that are walking without holiness. What's the rock he put him on? That's Jesus Christ. He set him on the rock. Verse 3, and he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What's he saying? The life I'm now living, the people who see it will fear God because of it. He said, I'm being the example I need to be for those that's outside of faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. Verse 4 says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hath thine opened. What are they open to? Open to his truths. He says, mine ears hath thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. As a Christian, we should desire to walk in obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I believe if you are a Christian, temptation is going to hit you. But the thing of it is, when it hits you, oftentimes if you're well read, if you're in your Bible every day, when temptation comes, there's going to be a verse come to remember that'll give you the strength to walk around it or bring confrontations to it, whichever one would be the more proper. So Isaiah 25:9 says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So now how's all this coming to pass? Now Simon had a gracious promise. And he had the word of God that he had been studying made alive in his life by the Spirit of God. But today these promises are made to us. And we are to rejoice in his salvation. But now, turn to Matthew chapter 11, then we're going to get back on our text. Verse 27 says, all things, Christ speaking here, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Quoted this verse to a Baptist minister the other day, and he says, hold on, I'm not a Pentecostal. I said, no, sir, I'm not either, but if you turn Matthew chapter 11, you find that Christ said this to his people. Then we had our conversation. But all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. I didn't get to quote the rest of that when he gave me his statement. But then it says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So if you know the Father, it's because Christ has revealed him to you. Well, how does he do that? When he reveals himself to you in salvation, you will know it. And then it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, laboring and heavy laden under what? Under a load of sin. Well, Christ does not reveal himself to a dead person. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. Well, my preacher friends, there was more than one standing there. He said, well, just how in the world can a man be saved then? I'm talking about a preacher that's pastoring a pretty good sized church. That's for guys, y'all are educated. Let me talk to you in simple terms and I'll try to explain it to you. So you got to be made unnatural. Now, Paul tells us that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Now, if the natural man cannot come to faith in Christ, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You cannot have the fruits of the Spirit without having the Spirit. You have the Spirit at the point of the new birth. So when you're born again, he gives you the gift of faith, the fruit of the Spirit. I can't separate it in time. I know faith can't precede the Spirit, but you're not going to have the Spirit without faith. It's a gift of the Spirit. So it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Now Simon had to promise to see the Lord in the person of the baby Jesus. And today when the Holy Spirit reveals a risen Savior to an individual through the gospel, he will see himself as Isaiah did. Isaiah 6:5. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. When you see the holiness of Christ, you're going to see the sinfulness of the flesh. You're going to see yourself as you really are. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Flip over a few pages and look at Gospel of John, John chapter 14. Verse 8. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He said, you hadn't known me. Philip asked to see the Father, tell him about the Father. Show us the Father. He said, you hadn't known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You know Christ, you know the Father. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9 says, the glory of this later house, and that's the house we just spoke of, shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So we see here that Christ settled the enmity between God and man when he come into the world. He set the stage. And we see where the Holy Spirit directed Simon to the temple at the exact time for him to see what he desired to see. So the thought for today, Do you desire to see the Lord? Paul tells us that Christ is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:23, you're born again by the word of God. When a person's saved, Christ is revealed to him. It's not in a decision. It's not in repeat after me, and then you're quoted as saved. As do you believe this, then they tell you it's not in that. When a person is saved, you haven't got to ask him. He's going to tell you. Back over in our text now. Verse 28. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This right here, just as simple as you can put it, salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. But here, Simon acknowledged him as Lord. You study this out a little bit and you see where he acknowledged him with power. He acknowledged him in his life and in his death. But as Simon took him and embraced him in his arms, now, Paul makes a statement on this, Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Did Simon die right then? No. But his statement was saying the same thing, Paul. Lord, you can take me now. I've seen thy salvation. I'm ready when you are. Can you imagine the affections that Simon was feeling when he picked up that baby in his arms and nuzzled him to his breast, and he realized that that was in the fulfilling of the scriptures because the Spirit had revealed him that this Christ was there and to go down and he was going to see him before he left this walk alive. But hold the consolation of Israel in his arms. But now thy salvation today, the salvation of God's elect, is put into his hands, the hands of Christ. Isaiah 53 is what we're going to read. We're not going to read very much more, but this is important. Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked, speaking of Christ, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. When you make his soul an offering for sin. When Christ was revealed to you, And you said, like old Isaiah, and you seemed totally undeserving of salvation. Then you made his soul an offering for your sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. John chapter 10, verse 26 says, Christ, you're talking to the Pharisees, he says, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 31-32 here says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So he's saying salvation is for people of all nations, not just to the Jews. And it will be discovered by the preaching of the Word of God. Preaching should show to man, show to mankind, the sinfulness of their conditions. That's one thing that preaching will do for you, as they stand before a holy God. Verses 33 to 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Questions we ought to have, each one of us. What thoughts does he call forth in our hearts when we hear the Word of God preached? You ever sit and ponder over when the preacher's preaching, you understand what he's saying, and what does that mean just for me? I do. Are we for him or are we against him? Talking to people here, that's a foolish question. But I can tell you, in the barbershop, I'm confronted with it almost daily. I mean, some good people, educated people, went several steps up in the educational system, went above the college level, and was overseeing a lot of things. You got to be educated to do that. I was talking to him about his salvation. He said, Jim, I have been to so many churches. And he says, a couple of them I stayed in for a few years. I didn't just go in and out. I said, well, why aren't you in church now? He says, I didn't hear anything I could agree with. Are we for it? Are we against him? Now, this man's a pillar in society. The question that we should ask, do we truly love him? Or do we neglect him? We say we love him, but yet we neglect to do those things we know we should be doing. Do we truly love him? Or do we neglect him? See, that's a personal question. Nobody can answer that but the person himself. Do we stumble at his doctrine, or do we find life in him? That's questions we should ask ourselves. And I'm guilty, it don't matter. And I visit other churches. I go to church with friends. They call it a revival in their church. Sometimes I've seen it be close to a revival. I've seen preachers preach some really good, solid sermons in Armenian churches. I've heard it. But they turn around then when the service is over and start asking you to do something so the Lord can save you. After hearing good, solid preaching. It's just, this is questions here that's in my life, and I'm just sharing it with you. Anybody want to add something or say anything before we dismiss? Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts, quicken our minds and our hearts, that we walk in obedience to thy teachings, that through this walk of life, though we struggle every day and come short, we ask, Father, that you just encourage us, brace us up with thy word and give us strength we need that we can go forward and walk in obedience to you. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.